Well, good morning to each one of you. It's good to see you all here, and yeah, what a blessing it is to be here worshiping with you. The verse in your bulletin says, "Let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said," and this is the part I really liked about it, "I will not leave thee nor forsake thee, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Guess is that our prayer, that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and we don't have to fear what man shall do to us. This morning I thought Sunday school lesson, and I didn't even know what the Sunday school lesson was about until last night, but I thought it was a good springboard, and then the different things that we were discussing in our class. What for treasures are we laying up? And something was mentioned in our class, spiritual gifts. God gives each one of us spiritual gifts, but who are those spiritual gifts for? They're not for us or me. They're for the church. Like, if God gives you a spiritual gift, he is not giving that gift to you to necessarily bless you. He's giving it to you so you can bless the people around you. And so, what are we doing with the things that God gives us? Let's pray. Dear Lord, just come before you. I just pray. Or you say, where two or three are gathered together in your name, that there you will be in the midst of us. And I just pray that your spirit would be in the midst of us here, Lord. I just pray that you would take the words that I have and just give them to the people that are just the things that they need to hear, Lord. Just change them if they need to be changed. Just pray that each one of us would be filled with your spirit, that I would be filled with your spirit, Lord, and that you would just live in each one of us. Lord, just pray a blessing on each one here this morning. I pray that we would live our lives in a way that just glorifies and honors you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I'm not quite sure how to start this sermon. I'm not sure what you have been feeling the last couple weeks, especially since our members meeting the last couple or a couple weeks ago. I don't know what you're struggling with or what you were feeling emotionally, what your emotions were doing. I'm sure all of us felt some for emotions. I'm sure it was every emotion that a human being can feel as well. And especially what I shared that night on not loving Gary's like I need to. And I can't remember if I apologized for that or not, but I do want to publicly apologize to Gary and Missy for that, and you as a church. The thing that bothers me the most, probably, is the harm that I caused you as a church. And so I don't know if I can really say anything this morning that'll make a difference for you. And anything that I do say, I'm sure you could point right back at me and say, "What about me?" You fall in that too. You struggle in that. So I just want to share with you what I feel the Lord has been convicting me and telling me the last couple weeks. And I thought I probably should put a big old mirror right in front of me, because this sermon is not to any one of you, it's to me. But at the same time, it's to each one of you as well. So if you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and starting at verse 1, but I kind of want to give a backstory, and I'm sure everybody here knows a story, but here it's about David and Bathsheba and how the armies of Israel went out to fight and David stayed back, and how Bathsheba was up on the rooftop bathing and David seen this and wondered who she was, then had somebody go get her, and he slept with her. She got pregnant, and then she came back and told David that she's pregnant with his child. And then how David, like, what does he do now? He can't get found out. And so he sends for Uriah, her husband, and tells him to come back. And, well, he never does what David wanted him to do. He never went home to his wife. And so David finally came up with a scheme that I'm just going to have to get rid of this guy. I'm going to have to kill him. And so he sends Uriah back to the battle with a letter. And he was commanded to be put in front of the fighting. And he was killed. And then how David went and married Bathsheba to cover up his sin so nobody could find out. And so that is the story leading up to this. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Did you guys catch that? I think this is the second most important thing in this whole story outside of David's repentance. The Lord sent. How important is that? So often, I go in front of the Holy Spirit. So how easy is it to just, you have a grievance with a brother, you have a problem, and you just go. You don't wait on the Holy Spirit. You don't maybe even consult with the Holy Spirit. How often do we just go on our own without the Lord sending? And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. So here you can see you have these two people in this kingdom. The one was very poor. He had nothing but this one little ewe lamb. And it was so precious to him, it would stay in the house with him. It would eat with him and his children. And he would hold it like, he would hold it in his bosom like it was his own little daughter. So this lamb was very precious to this poor man. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So here you have this poor man with just one little ewe lamb, and then you have this rich man with abundance. And there was some important guy that came from afar to visit this rich man, but out of his selfishness, he did not take of his own flock. He looked over at this poor man and said, you know what? I'm going to take his. And so he took this poor man's lamb, killed it, dressed it, and gave to this stranger to eat. Verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. So here David instantly thought that Nathan was coming to him and telling him of a situation that was happening in his kingdom. And what was David's response? It was anger. David was a just man, and he was going to serve justice to this man. Like, how could this guy do this to this poor man? How could he violate this man so much? How could he be so mean? And he was like, so the Mosaic law said if you took somebody's lamb or like that, you had to repay it fourfold. And David said he's going to have to do that. But on top of that, he's going to have to die. Like, it was above and beyond the punishment that he should have received. He's going to have to die. Put him to death. What does Matthew 7, 1 and 2 say? Judge not, that it be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Be careful how you judge. Be careful how I judge. David did not realize what he was doing to himself. He did not realize that he was casting judgment on himself. In verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And I don't know what David thought at that moment. But this is what really I want to pull out in this story. You could go so many areas in this story. Why is it so easy for me when I hear, especially when I'm sitting in a sermon, a convicting sermon, and I instantly think of somebody sent down the bench from me? Why is it do I think of other people, think outside myself, versus looking internally? Why do I get so worked up, so angry at other people's shortcomings or sin and forget about mine? Why is it so easy for me to point out other people's sin, but don't even think of my own? Why is it so easy to sit in a sermon and hear the preacher talk on something, and you instantly think of, well, what about him? What about this? And I'm so guilty of this. Just the other week, it happened again. Like, at the IBF meeting, Kelvin Yoder had a message Friday night on God's Word versus individualism. And ashamedly to me, I had thought of other people like, man, they need to hear this in a condescending way. And I'm not talking about when you hear a sermon and you're like, man, that is a good sermon. Like, you need to go listen to this. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you hear something and you instantly think of somebody else in a condescending way and think, man, this person needs to hear this. Like, this is what he needs. But on top, with a pure heart now, all of you need to go listen to that sermon. How it's so easy to have individualism within a brotherhood, within a church. What about my individualism? Like, how often do I want what I think is right? Because let's just be honest, like, all of us think we're right, not like our thinking on a matter is probably right according to us. But is it? Is there room for other thoughts, for other ideas? Think within. Examine our own life. Examine our own hearts first. In Matthew there, is it Matthew 18 where it says, pull out the mote that is in thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly. It's the other way around, right? Pull out the beam in thine own eye, so that thou was not... Anyways, get the big thing out of your life before you deal with the little thing in the other person's life. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings chapter 18. Here's another example. I want to jump back to chapter 16, starting at verse 29 to get kind of the backstory here so we can understand it maybe a little bit better. So 1 Kings chapter 16, starting at verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Amari, to reign over Israel, and Ahab the son of Amari reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Amari did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that there was before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Did you catch that? And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Then let's go to chapter 17, verse 1. And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then let's go over to chapter 18. Verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Did you catch that again? Once again, the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, go. If Elijah would have not been led by the Spirit, would have went on his own accord, Elijah would have been no more, because Ahab would have killed him. Let's go to verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Once again, why did Ahab instantly think that all his problems were somebody else's problems? He never once looked at himself. He just seen Elijah and instantly said, You are the man that has making all this trouble here. Not looking at his own life, not looking within, and realizing that he is the problem. And he answered, being Elijah, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And then they on and went on to build altars, and you all know the story where the fire came down and burned up Elijah's offering and did not the Baal's offering. So another thing I want to look at is 2 Kings chapter 5. And a couple weeks ago, Terrell had a message on this, on Naaman. Oh, okay. I was in 1 Kings. I was like, this is not making sense. Yeah, 2 Kings 5, starting at verse 15 there. But anyway, so Terrell had a message on this, and I was sitting there in church. I was reading on, and I came across something that I don't know if I've ever thought about before. I'm sure I've seen it before, I just never thought of it. And I was hoping Terrell would keep going, but he stopped right before this because I wanted him to explain what he thought of it. But so 2 Kings 5, starting at verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So here Naaman, Elijah told him to go dip in the Jordan River, and he didn't want to, but they finally convinced him to, and so he did, and he was healed, and then he's coming back here to Elijah. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two meals burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this is a verse that caught my attention. And this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, being Elijah, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. What would Tim Stauffer think if he seen Naaman bowing before an idol in an idol house? It probably wouldn't be good. I would probably see no other way around this, but he is sinning. And I know this is the extreme. Like, we're not going to idol worship. We're not bowing before idols. And it was a different time back then. I mean, Naaman was basically probably forced into this in a certain sense. Because if he wouldn't have, the king could have easily killed him. And I'm guessing Naaman, if he had a choice, that he would have probably never stepped foot in that house. He would have probably never wanted to go back there. For sure, he would have never wanted to stand in front of that idol, I'm sure. But how often do I see someone do something and instantly condemn them? Naaman's heart was pure. I couldn't have seen that, but it was. I probably would have thought it wasn't. But he was pure before God in what he was doing. You know, I might think in my heart I have all the evidence to condemn this person. I mean, I see it. It's right before my eyes. Like, how can you not deny it? I mean, there's no way for them to get out of it. They're guilty. But yet, I can't see their heart. Is it possible what I see is not what I think it is? You know, things may not always be like I perceive them to be. But then there's a ditch on the other side. Like, does this mean I can just do whatever I want? Like, you can't tell me what to do. Like, my heart is pure. I don't think so. No. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain or flee from all appearances of evil. Just because we think, and maybe we don't even understand, our heart is exceedingly wicked, so maybe we don't even understand our heart. Like, just because we think we can have pure thoughts or pure motives, does that give us a right to do whatever we want? No. Matthew 7 points out, like, by their fruits ye shall know them. What for fruits? And I'm not meaning that song that the children sing, you can't be a fruit of the Spirit, you can't be a banana, a coconut, whatever. But what for fruits of the Spirit am I producing in my life? Can people see the fruit of the Spirit in my life? First Corinthians 10:23-24 says, and this here is in the NLT, it says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned of your own good, but the good of others. And that is where individualism comes in so well. Like, do we just think of ourselves? Or can we think of other people? It might be all right for you to do A, but it's not for your brother. Can you think of him and the good of him and not do it? You know, so often I think everyone's experiences in life are just like mine, that everybody is in the same spot in their spiritual life, and we're not. We're all at different spots in our life. Can we have the grace, can we have the mercy for each other to help each other along? All of us, or I hope so, are on the road to sanctification. We need to be if we're not. Each one of us needs to be sanctified. Be the change you want to see. Don't try to force everybody into your mold. Recognize the values and gifts of all of us. My prayer and plea for all of us, especially me, can we look within ourselves? Can we see us? Instead of just pointing out everybody else's problems, everybody else's faults, everybody else's sins, shortcomings, whatever you want to name it. Can we be like David and say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Give it to God so that he can cleanse and purify us. But there's hope. There is hope, dear friends. Let's go to 2 Samuel 12 again. After Nathan laid this all out to David, I don't know at what point, I think as soon as David or Nathan said that thou art the man, David instantly knew everything. He instantly, I mean, everything he had done the previous year or two or whatever it was, like, he knew. And he should have died. Look at verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." But look at this next phrase. And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. You are forgiven. Instantly, thou shalt not die." He still had to deal with consequences, but he was instantly forgiven. I can be instantly forgiven. You can be instantly forgiven. God is so ready to extend his grace, his mercy, and forgiveness to each one of us if we just ask. I want the youth to come up here and sing a song. I'll have you come up in a little bit. It's the theme song that we had for our mission trip. Right at first, well, it's The Battle Belongs. Right at first, I looked at it and like, I wasn't sure if I really liked it. In my head, I keep going back to Surrender's song where Little David, where they sang in church here. And I love that song. That was the first time I heard it when they sang it here in church, and I just love it. And then it's kind of like the same thing, and then when somebody showed this to the youth and we started singing, I was like, yeah, I like my Little David song better. But the better we got at singing it, and we're by far not that great, but we're doing okay. So focus on the words and not so much the harmony and all that stuff. But the more we sang it, the more I looked at the message of the song, the more I let the message just soak into my soul, the more it grew on me, and the more what a blessing it is. Anyway, I'm just going to read it, and then I'll have the youth come up and we'll sing it. And it says, "When all I see is a battle, you see my victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain moved. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees. With my hands lifted high, oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night, oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there is nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is a cross, God, you see the empty tomb. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high, O God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night, O God, the battle belongs to you. So if the youth wants to come up, we'll sing that. Just consider this as a prayer I have for each one of us, and this will be like my closing prayer.
Against the power of our God, you shine in the shadow.